Just a word about this passage that Ian read from Genesis. It is a kind of summary of the Jews' understanding of their relationship with God, as opposed to all of their neighbors, and we have lots of textual evidence of this. The gods were basically tyrants. There's a wonderful line in the Gilgamesh epic, one of the earliest creation stories, in which the gods are talking to each other, "But let us make savage man as our plaything." Reflected in that wonderful line from Lear, "As flies to wanton boys, so are we to the gods. They kill us for their pleasure." The extraordinary thing about this Jewish God is the profound respect this God exercises for the freedom of human beings. And therefore, this God can be addressed out of that freedom and respond freely to it. I wish that we in the church had a better manifestation of that understanding, but be that as it may, there we are. The Lord's Prayer in Luke's version is shorter than in Matthew's version. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. And as a context, I'd like to suggest two images. One, Francis of Assisi, whom I think by general consent, Christians and non-Christians like that, probably he was the most clear replica of the figure of Jesus. Marrying Lady Poverty. And as he was dying, he was talking about himself as a great sinner. This man who had given himself absolutely, so far as we can tell, over to God. That was his self-understanding as he died. On the other hand, Diane suggested to me a television program, which apparently is very popular, Mad Men, which is now in its fourth season, I understand. And so I diligently went to my video store and I'm working my way through the first season. Have any of you seen that thing? It is quite extraordinary. There's not a single figure in that large cast which seemed to have any kind of moral center at all. Everything they do is a matter of expedience. Everything they do is guided by their own appetites, their own self-aggrandizing view of the world. And it puzzles me. I'm wondering why this thing is so popular. Is it a kind of morality tale? Are people supposed to look at that and either recognize themselves or recognize how awful such a world is? I don't know. But it raises a larger problem, I think, of the nature of the world in which we live. I think the cast of Mad Men would feel, in general, fairly comfortable most of the time here. Congenial environment. Nobody to really gainsay them. Certainly, I think it is impossible to say that the great powers of the world are benign. I don't think so. Okay, Jesus lived at the time of the Roman Empire, which was vast and omnipotent. It was every place in the empire. Shrines to the emperor were there. We know today that it was not some kind of superficial overlay of phony religiosity, but really the emperor was omnipresent in statues and images and prayers and temples, which meant what? Imperial power was present every place. It was a power to oppress. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, of course, was enforced by the sword. Realpolitik, Henry Kissinger loved to refer to it. Real politics. Real politics. What's real politics? I don't mean to present so desolate a picture that that human goodness is impossible or not present in the world, but it is certainly not in the ascendant, I don't think. And I don't know whether it ever has been. So we have Jesus. How do we pray, Jesus? So he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Matthew adds, our Father. Namely, this sense that God is the God of everybody is the great context for addressing God. That's the only God that we can address, the God who is the God of everybody, not just the God of the powerful. And this great Jewish notion of the hallowing of the divine name. Where is God's name to be hallowed? By putting it in lights over a marquee? No, in my life. I am the location of the hallowing of the divine name. And then finally, this thing which seems to be the absolute center of Jesus' own existence, your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Is the restoration of the pre-fall condition of us human beings, where we really were able to stand, in the wonderful words of Genesis, naked and unashamed and unafraid before each other. And that's, of course, the way Jesus lived. And that's why Jesus got killed. And as the great Dostoevsky said, in the 19th century, if Jesus showed up again, he'd get killed once more. I think. Because he's a very disruptive presence in the world, in our world, as things go normally. So what I want to focus on is the last of these petitions. Do not bring us to the time of trial. Lead us not into temptation, as it's sometimes translated from the Matthean version. What is the temptation that's involved here? Well, I grew up with the parochial school. It was very simple. It had to do with sex. If I was tempted, there had to be some kind of sexual excitation that was involved. Or disobedience to the church, to the rules. That's not at all what Jesus intended when he talked about the time of trial. So we have to go back to Jesus' view of the world, to Francis' view of the world, to the Francis as juxtaposed with the madman view of the world. The world in which the powers of violence and oppression seem to be ineluctably ascendant. They seem to be present absolutely, immovably, there. What's the difference between my view of the world and Francis and Jesus? I said, well, we're all right. We're all right, you know. Nobody's been nucleated lately, even with the North Koreans threatening. But we're still here. Moving from day to day. Unaware that 193 million children on this planet are gravely malnourished and 35,000 of them are going to die again today. The radical disparities in wealth, in class, on our planet, which constitute our lives. Somebody from this congregation once said to me, I guess I live in a bubble. I thought that was a very good description of that. We live in bubbles of our own safety zones. But if I'm Jesus and looking at the world, what is the essence of temptation? If I look at what God wants for the world and what we seem to have created of the world, it is the temptation to despair. That's the temptation that Jesus is addressing. Let your kingdom come. Let the hallowing of your name take place in my life and in the world at large. And yet I look around with open eyes at the world in which I live. It seems an absolute impossibility. The kingdom of God will come. And God's name will be hallowed. So, where does this leave me? It's a prod, I think. A prod to move beyond my comfort zone. It's a prod to open my eyes to the 6 billion people on this planet who are, in fact, my sisters and brothers, although I don't recognize them as such most of the time. It is a prod to what I am called to be as a seeker after the kingdom of God. It's a call to penitence. Above all, it's a call to hope that God's kingdom will come, that God's name will be hallowed, and that I will not be overcome by the powers of evil in the world.